As a reminder, there's no class next Thursday, the 20th, through the following Thursday, the 27th. We'll pick up that next Sunday on the 30th. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of reversionism. Pick up page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Your sin nature has been dealt with appropriately before God. You are in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit is in a position to lead us and direct us and guide us into all truth. In this way, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore profit once again this evening from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine or principle of reversionism is a concept that's found in the Bible. It addresses the neutralizing or failure for spiritual advance, technically in all three phases. Primarily, the doctrine deals with the believer reversionist who fails to accomplish the phase two requirements of their Christian life experientially through the rebound maturity adjustments. And Roman numeral 2 deals with the concept of reversionism in the Bible. First and foremost, recognizing A, there is no specific or technical term for reversionism in either the Old or New Testament. Reversionism is a term coined to describe a particular principle. Another term floats around out in like-minded churches, regression, the same idea, similarity in this respect. The fundamentalists often refer to this concept as backsliding. So there are no particular terms, if you will, technical terms. That's not anything uncommon in regards to understanding biblical principles. There's different terms that have been coined that adequately define for us a compilation of principles that surround the doctrine, such as rapture. There's no word for rapture in the Bible. Trinity, there's no word for Trinity. So it is for reversionism. Again, it's bona fide as long as it is accurate in regards to its description in this respect. But the principle in and of itself is there. It is obvious when one goes through the Bible appropriately in this regards. So B, however, various terms and phases are used to clearly express this concept. Here we have a list of terms that essentially defines reversionism in at least a general way, and that C, such terms and phrases include 1, turned aside. We notice that in these cases, one is not going forward. One is going a different direction. Simply turned aside, Job 23:11. In regards to Job's fidelity to God's plan, he was a positive, adjusted believer, Gentile, existing, living sometime post-flood, not long after the flood, in that era. And God chose him to become an example recorded for all eternity of a believer willing to endure undeserved suffering at the hands of Satan and the cosmos otherwise, including having to face rebukes from his close friends who would be believers also, when he indeed was not doing anything necessarily out of line to bring about such judgment that he faced. Yet God is free to test believers. You don't have to be doing something wrong for something, quote, bad, end quote, to happen to you. You can be completely innocent and yet face this test. And it is an example, you become an example of a Job type, depending on the severity of the test, obviously, of enduring in spite of one's faithfulness. It's one thing, as we know, and the Bible teaches, to pull one's horns in when one is enduring pain because of guilt, because one has transgressed their life, to, you know, back off and do things that are right, then at least for a while, as a sort of recompense, if you will, penitence in regards to things. It's a totally another thing to endure when one is innocent. Obviously, this is what Jesus Christ put up with the entirety of his ministry, essentially, in that regard, going to the cross. He was innocent of all things. Yet, on the surface, it looked as if he was under God's great judgment and wrath otherwise for, if you will, personal failures in his life. No doubt the Pharisees, the remained in unbelief, etc., looked at his demise as a consequence of his, in their mind, blasphemy. But yet he was not blasphemous. Job was a positive believer, and he recognizes, he states here that he was not in reversionism. He had kept to the straight and narrow in regards to his life, Job 23:11, but he, God, knows the way that I take when he, that's verse 10. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 11, then for our purposes, my foot has held fast to his path. The Christian way of life is in view, following God's divine directives. And Job says, I've not deviated. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Turned aside would be to the right or left of God's directive. Obviously, compromising the purity of the truth of the directive in regards to Bible doctrine in some form or fashion. And that looks at even, if you will, a slight deviation. It's different from turning all the way around and heading backwards. See. But a slight deviation is all that it takes to put someone in reversionism otherwise. Job 34:27. How pure does the truth need to be? 99.9% pure. For what truth God does reveal to us. It better be of the highest quality, the pure gold that is referred to in the book of Revelation. Job 34:27. Because they turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways. And regards to God's response to those who act like the wicked. One of his friends' arguments, Malachi 2:8, there again our term turned aside. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, 2:8. God's condemnation of the false prophets of Israel, those who departed from the truth. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. Truly, narrow is the way. Wide is every other alternative to Bible doctrine that people will take, and hence miss accomplishing and fulfilling God's plan for their life in that vein. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. The culpability placed upon a communicator of doctrine is held in high esteem and high regard before God. Failure in that capacity brings about severe judgment because obviously a communicator influences others in terms of their thinking, etc., in life through their instruction. This is what you are to do to live your life appropriately before God. That's part of my job, to instruct you in His ways, what He expects. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, that is the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical tribe of Israel that was designated to be, if you will, the teachers of Bible doctrine through the use and implementation of the temple, etc., ritual in this way, says the Lord of armies. Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Not keeping the particulars of doctrine is not just a generalization of keeping doctrine. It is each and every one of the, as we would say, royal imperatives. Here, the Mosaic Law. Return to me, that's reversion recovery. And I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. But you say, how shall we return? And that looks at the type of negative volition that is not willing to pull their horns in and line up with doctrine otherwise and rationalize, excuse their situation as, you know, now I can't get my act together. And you may see that in some people, people that maybe were on doctrine a long time ago and blip off for several years, and they come back. You know. And then it dawns on them how long it's been, and it's like they just cave. It's not worth it. See, that type of attitude. How can I get my act together now? Look how much older I am. You may be surprised what it may gain you at the Bema seat for so doing. Not to mention God's grace and love extending one's life in order to continue to run their course otherwise. 1 Timothy 1:6, New Testament. Now, I've heard it from people before. How can I go back to Bible class after I've left? You know, what will people think? You know, the SCA will beat you into submission if you don't overrule it with doctrine. And don't volitionally commit yourself to doctrine otherwise. For some men, having deviated literally from these things, the teaching of Bible doctrine from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, verse 5, have turned aside to pointless discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Pointless discussion. Truly, if the issue at hand does not revolve around living our Christian life, being oriented to it in time and things of this nature, directly applicable to making the maturity and holding to the end, then truly why do people take time to discuss these matters? And you have those types. It's intellectual arrogance, often, not always, but often, among those who, because they have some doctrine, all of a sudden they think they're qualified to go in and tell other people and instruct them. Personally, I probably could use another 10 years in the beast barracks myself, but God determined I was ready otherwise. You know, but I look on it. You can't get enough training, truly. But there is a time that obviously you've had enough, and you're thrown out on the front line. 1 Timothy 5:15. In regards to widows, here younger widows, those who are of age that they easily could remarry. See, there is still childbearing age, those things that are applicable, and having a normal marriage otherwise. In that regards, Paul's instruction, younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Keep their nose to the grindstone, to the particulars of their niche, as the right woman of their husband, and taking care of the household affairs. Yeah. And that's in that sense. Those who may become widowed that want to remain single and just kick back or whatever in their lives, put themselves at risk. It's just the way divine design has made male and female counterparts of the human race. Women tend to be dependent on men. See? And I know what the cosmos will try to blow up your snoot otherwise. The human viewpoint out there. But we understand doctrine. And any intellectually honest woman will tell you this. See. And there's a place to support older widows that's beyond those years. But for younger ones, sit back and pray about it. And obviously give God doesn't mean they go out and stand on the street corner and pick up the first guy they can pick, find, they'll marry him. No, use some common sense with all this. And verse 15, he goes on, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So that is the preferred method of the situation. So, two, obviously parallel to turning aside, turned away. 1 Kings 11:9, the phrase turned away. That was those who have gone in reversionism in their lives. If you're a single female, be patient. Continue to be patient. Wait on God and pray your heart out that He gives you a good, solid, right man committed to doctrine. And there's no guarantees in life otherwise. But it's definitely, obviously, for every one of us, our best shot in regard to finding support in our lives to hang in there ourselves, to have that right opposite number. 1 Kings 11:9, in regards to Solomon. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, we've read this verse earlier, because his heart was turned away from the Lord. His heart looks at his intellectual thinking as it's governed by his soul, his choices in life. The God of Israel who appeared to him twice. Well, if Jesus would just show up, I'd be a better Christian. Oh, really? So Do you think you're that much better than Solomon, huh? The Lord appeared to him twice, and he still took the dive into reversionism in his life. See, no, it's about will, your volition. 2 Chronicles 25:27. King of Judah, Amaziah, from the time, verse 20 said that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. They conspired against him in Jerusalem and fled to Lachish. They sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Looks at Israeli king, a king of Judah, southern kingdom, going into reversionism, and God, if you will, pulling protection and support for him as a ruler, as a king. For extended reversionism as part of his discipline. Isaiah 1:4. Isaiah makes a proclamation, as it was for many prophets, such as John the Baptist. Often just a voice in the wilderness. A last sinful nation. It looks at national reversionism. People weighed down with iniquity. Not dealing with their sin in the life. It is running, if you will, as a society unbridled. Offspring of evildoers. They are teaching their offspring, their children, the same bad habits that they have picked up. See. In terms of rejection or distortion of doctrine. Sons who act corruptly before God, whether it is in the face of men otherwise or not, but they are corrupt. They've been tarnished because of their STA pursuits. They have abandoned the Lord. Another term used there for reversionism. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, which is evidence of what's going on when you abandon doctrine. You despise God. Oh, I don't. I'm going over to a funny church now. I still read my Bible. I still pray. I still rebound. I guess the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. They have turned away from Him. The Jews remain extremely religious in most of their endeavors. Isaiah 1:4, Jeremiah 8:5. This is a good rendition of reversionism. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, the Jews, turned away in continual apostasy? See, it's not just an isolated, incidental situation, but it's ongoing. And that is what takes one into the realm of reversionism and holds them there. They hold fast to deceit. Obviously, first and foremost, they're deceiving themselves usually. That's what your STA does when it takes you away from doctrine. It deceives you first and foremost. It convinces you, oh, this is the right thing to do. In spite of what the doctrine has told you otherwise. And then you go and do it. See? And they hold fast to their decisions. Why? Because they're too arrogant to humble themselves and say, oh, I screwed up, I'm wrong. Often. They refuse to return, see. They refuse to make a reversion recovery. Humility is an important ingredient to not only return to doctrine, but to maintain and sustain oneself doctrinally. 3, turn back, doing a 180. Now you can do a 90, now you can do a 180. See. And to return, you do a 360. Surprised most of us aren't almost so dizzy we pass out when we die. Huh? Back, return, going around in circles. 1 Samuel 15:11. Samuel, a prophet, the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I made Saul king. It sounds like God is admitting and making a mistake. Now, it's language of accommodation. Recognizing that it displeases God in his actions. For he has turned back from following me. Saul, as we know, is the first king of Israel. He was a positive, just a believer when God ordained him and commissioned him to fulfill this role. But Saul let go of his grip on doctrine, and it cost him. And he refused to take the Mosaic law and implement it according to divine design as God so intended in regards to rulership over that nation. And has not carried out my commands, see. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. It's a big impact when you have a ruler that is supposed to be representing the righteousness of God otherwise over a nation, and God makes it clear that they're crashing and burning spiritually. If you knew someone who had been a adjusted pastor for years and years, and all of a sudden they just crash and burn, that would be a sad thing. So. Psalm 44:18. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not felt falsely with your covenant. In regards to Israel, our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Looking at those who have held the doctrinal line. So that is an affirmation of avoiding reversionism. Psalm 78:57. In regards to Jews in national reversionism, verse 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, his proclamations of truth, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. As history repeats itself throughout the age of Israel, they turned aside like a treacherous bow, a bow that is not well balanced, well strung, and is not accurate in regards to firing as it should be all the time. Often can whack you up the side of the wrist or the hand. I've had one of those bows in my hands before. That's why I never took it up. It's enough to give me a gun. That's easier. If I'm going to hurt, we'll let it be on the shoulder, not the hand. So we are to be straight shooters with doctrine. But the Jews and reversionism was like a treacherous bow. They were a device that God had designed and implemented to be straight shooters of doctrine. But they messed him up. See? They messed up the aim. Psalm 78, 57, Jeremiah 11, 10. Verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah. As Jeremiah is a prophet, prophesying their ultimate dispersion, this cycle of discipline. And the reason is because they have formed a conspiracy among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But who's this conspiracy against? God. Then the Lord said to me, conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. That would be the Mosaic covenant, conditional covenant. The covenant that determines blessing or cursing in life. As Zephaniah 1:6. The minor prophets stuck in there. You don't have your Bible books marked. So we're in the middle of them. Zephaniah 1:6. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. They can expect God's judgment for going into national reversionism. See. They have quit being what we would term as seekers. They have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Looks at their continuous and studious approach to Bible doctrine. Acts 7:39. In regards to the Exodus, and our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to Him, but repudiated Him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Part of the key when one makes a recovery spiritually, you grab hold of those plow handles and you don't look back. You don't let those things behind you sway in regards to your renewed or ongoing commitment in regards to doctrine. The Jews, the Exodus, were notorious for looking back. How often they claimed that they were better off in Egypt than what God had in store for them. See, I'm going to go do this because I'm going to be better off. I'm going to find my happiness in life. All the excuses that you hear why people split from doctrine or abandon His pastoral geographical will for them. Their emphasis, geographical will. Four, abandon, as we saw earlier in 2 Chronicles, or Isaiah, 1:4, also 2 Chronicles 24:18, to abandon, to desert. It's like abandoning your post in the angelic conflict when one splits from doctrine. This is your job. This is your post. Stay here. Guard and defend the faith. See, that's the idea. Chronicles 24:18. Verse 17, but after death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt. They transplanted biblical directives for religiosity. Now, the Jews are evidence, clearly enough, of religious reversionism. That's one area of reversionism that believers almost carte blanche, apart from those who truly have been put in touch with sound doctrine otherwise, are not willing to accept that there is such a thing as religious reversionism. People are inherently religious. To approach God in some form or fashion based on their terms and conditions. Believing in God, whatever they want to call Him. Allah, whatever. The great white boss or chief in the sky or whatever, you know. Religious reversionism. Because of it, you have other despicable fallacies promoted, such as ecumenicalism. Everybody put aside their differences. Be one big religious happy family. See? Just as long as we all believe in God. A God. Their God is just as good as your God, is there the cry of many of these times. See, the truth is, you've abandoned the true God. You've deserted. You've left your post. Penalty, if you don't return to your post, and a desertion is death by sin and the death. Five, departed, another term. All these obviously overlap to a certain degree. Job 23:12. We saw 23:11. If we read 12 or not. I will look. I have not departed from the command of his lips, the affirmation of Job. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was quite a believer. Quite an adjusted believer for his time. Psalm 18:21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. When you depart from Bible doctrine, you are acting wickedly before God. You are a wicked person. In spite of all your genuflecting religiously or pious attitudes otherwise in life, your human good and things of this nature. Jeremiah 5:23. This people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. It's one thing to be a little rebellious. It's another thing to stubbornly be rebellious. Set your face to the wall. Refuse to be moved otherwise. No matter what may happen, as God might intervene, like the Pharaoh of the Exodus, more or less like the Pharaoh of Egypt in Abraham's time. He didn't want to have anything more to do with Abraham after God intervened and showed him what was up. And it's a whole different situation with Abimelech. It'll be fun going through that. They have turned aside and departed. The spiritual train has left the station. Six, forsake the Lord. To forsake the Lord. Joshua 24, 16 and 20. Joshua exhorting the conquest generation. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, an evidence of a true seeker, a God-fearer, and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That is a clean conscience, clean heart, if you will, coupled with Bible doctrine. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. Their previous ancestors, many of them being their parents, etc. of the Exodus. And serve the Lord, Yahweh. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the things you do with that is say you need to get out there and you need to hammer these people and get them to come to church. That's not Joshua's style. See, make up your mind. Do what you want to do. See? Completely different than what you see out there generally in the Christian world and the attitude towards others. He just gives them the ultimatum. Make up your mind. Do it today. See? Etc. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now for a while, their word is good. The conquest generation been overall positive, as we know. Then verse 20, the warning is from Joshua, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done good to you. So whether you're on the blessing or cursing side of God, it is dependent upon whether or not you stay the course and or turn away from Him. Forsaking. Isaiah 1:28. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord, who forsake Yahweh, shall come to an end. Everybody will ultimately answer, and God will ultimately overrule those who obviously play the harlot. Infidelity to the truth. Jeremiah 2:19, to forsake. See, in the marital vows is not to forsake one another. Looking at the bind and the unity between the partners. Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. What goes around comes around. That's a universal principle that most people should recognize. And it's recognized in the Bible. And the reaction of God against those who don't line up with doctrine is these things in and of themselves are the instruments used to wake people up spiritually or not, as it may be. Know therefore, see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Israel go off in reversionism, and God put them in the proverbial wine press, a judgment. And after a while, they've had enough. Uncle. And come back for a while. And that's kind of their history. It's kind of spotted in that way. So God doesn't take it lightly when people flip him off and leave him for another. He's a jealous God. He vies for your 100% attention and affection, see. Like a jealous husband. 7, fall away. Psalm 101:3. It's like you're in a spiritual free fall. Away from doctrine. Somebody pushed you out of the proverbial doctrinal plane. Verse 3. Psalm of David. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Instead of giving people excuses that abandon doctrine, that go into reversionism, David says, I hate their works. See, to fall away. All of their gyrations, genuflecting, and everything else in life. It should not fasten its grip on me. His determination to remain aloof from being in that situation or condition spiritually. Mark 4:17. The New Testament. In the parable of the sower, the different expressions of volition, beginning with negative volition pertaining to the unbeliever, and then the volitions of a believer from negative to positive. And Mark 4:17 advances this in regards to a believer is the one that's in view. That's seen in verse 16, because when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. They embrace it. So that looks and is commensurate to the salvation adjustment. But as they go on, early on in their new life, they have no firm root in themselves. They're young, immature, seedlings, if you will, spiritually. They are only temporary. You have believers of this ilk. They're kind of a flash in the pan. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They disappear from the realm of pressure and conflict. That's one of the things that we've got to recognize with one another. We're all in there together, holding fast together in the realm of cosmic persecution and suffering with respect to staying fast and true to doctrine. from all those around us that are contradictory to it otherwise. See, and that's the way it is with believers. They can't handle the heat. For some, you know, the first time they hear someone fire a shot at them because of their faith, they'll bolt. Others is, you know, different degrees. For these believers, they've not really tried and true in regards to themselves, and they had a kind of volition that for a smattering of time is fine. But when life becomes uneasy, rather than simply looking at it for the test for what it is, they look at it as because I'm involved in this church or whatever, see, because of doctrine, and they bolt. So fall away. 1 Timothy 4:1. Prophecy of the last days. You're not going to go out and find Christians all around you that are going to be aligned up and adjusted with doctrine across the board, to be true supports of doctrine in regards to your life. The church, the temperature of the church in the last days is not of that ilk. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. How far is dependent upon to what degree they want to distort the doctrine or deny it or omit it or whatever or add to it. Rather, they align themselves with cosmic thinking, see, which cosmic thinking finds all of its support in regards to Satan and his demonic entourage in the angelic conflict. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I guarantee you, Satan loves nothing any better than, I won't say any better, but he definitely loves to take sound doctrine and twist it in some form or fashion and get somebody to fall for it and leave the purity, the pure gold, and accept, you know, an admixture, some other benign metal thrown into the mix and lessening the value of it. And this comes through peers, pastors, and others, obviously, that get up and they distort Bible doctrine and instruct people fallaciously in the same way. That's the church today. That's what we're living in. See, truly, by all indication, positive, just believers at the rapture will simply, in comparison, be only a handful of individuals to the millions of believers that live otherwise. That's what you see. That's what's pictured in the Bible. There's not going to be some great revival in this country. Of the fundies, all are placing their bets on Trump, see, for that. Really? Yeah. Spiritually, you'll go bankrupt too, but anyway. No, you know doctrine, you know where we're headed. You know what the prophecy says. You know what the church is. You know that we are walking not as a large company of battle-hardened warriors in the angelic conflict, but really, relatively, a small reconnaissance of individuals going out and busting all the higher thoughts of the world otherwise, and looking for all the fallacious thoughts to take captive for Christ. I'm guaranteeing you, to find people who are truly like-minded with us at the level of doctrine that we understand it, is definitely the exception. It is not the rule in life. And it all comes about in regards to people, communicators and others, shutting off their intellectual honesty and positive volition, and embracing through eisegesis and other means of fallacious studies and exegesis, if you will, or interpretation of the scriptures in a fallacious way, and holding to these ideas and coming to believe it themselves by means of the hypocrisy. That's verse 2. Remember, there's no hypocrisy in the truth. By means of the hypocrisy of men literally speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They are permanently scarring themselves, tattooing themselves in this way, marking themselves by promoting false doctrines. And obviously, a large one comes through Catholicism and other like-minded religions that forbid a marriage of certain people and types within their ministries, such as priests, etc. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, embraced in regards to the divine institution otherwise. Somebody needs to slap them upside the head and tell them to take another look at their first pope. He was married. Peter. An advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, etc., etc. So we are to be on guard. Understand most believers in the last days will fall away from the faith. I know it says some, but through Revelation we get a better picture. That is the majority. Obviously, to what degree is dependent upon what they adhere to otherwise. In Revelation 2:5, in regards to the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the works you did at first. The first thing that usually will go down the tubes in regards to a person's life, spiritually becoming bankrupt, is a declining of application of their life. That was the problem with Ephesus. They still embraced the truth. They understood false teachers, etc. But lack of application. Application all of a sudden became less important to them. And that was a rebuke when we went through this particular message to this church, the early church. And with a failure to apply, then the rest of the foundation will start to crumble. And repent and do the works you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you change your mind. Repent. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.